Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time this morning. Lord, we thank you for your word that's not just a way to know about your character, which is very valuable, Lord, but it's also a practical way that you equip us to live this life. Father, I pray that you would speak to us from it this morning. Lord, as we walk through this world, money is a constant source of struggle and challenge for many of us. And I pray that you would just speak to us and help us to adopt your view on money, that we can honor you with it just as we do with all the other tools that you've entrusted to us. Father, speak through me this morning with your message. Help me to get out of the way. We commit this time to you and thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I get to talk to you about money. Oh, kids. Kids may be released for Kids Quest. Thank you, Lori. I get to talk to you about money. You handled that well. Actually, when Pastor John asked me to preach on the subject of finances, I got excited. Believe it or not, and I'll tell you why. I was blessed. My parents gave my family an example, for the most part, of handling finances in a godly way. So from a fairly young age, I got to see the results of that in their life and in their marriage. My parents remained married, though lots of challenges, until the day my mother died, which was a blessing. Not the death was a blessing. The fact that my parents remained married was a blessing. But money didn't ever seem to be an issue between them because they had adopted God's principles in managing money. Today in our country, over 80% of divorces cite as the reason for their divorce disagreement over managing money. It is a major reason for the failure of marriages. Of course, Satan is behind that, but money is something that we all have to deal with. When I was a youngster, my family on my father's side, there was an elderly widow named Mary. She was known as Aunt Mary to us. And Amy, I don't know if you remember, probably the last time we visited her, I sat at her feet, and she preached a sermon to me. Aunt Mary's husband, who she referred to as Mr. Lee, was a jeweler. And she was also known as kind of a rich aunt. She was well-to-do, though she lived in a very modest home in the outskirts of Dallas. Aunt Mary would have been very comfortable and fit in well here in northern Idaho. She mowed her lawn with a push mower into her 90s until she was physically incapable of doing that, shortly before she died. She was a very distinct woman. She had a lowered voice, and when she spoke, it reminded me of a school teacher. You know, she kind of had that way of talking that you knew you better listen. And Aunt Mary's sermon to me on this particular visit, because she knew I was getting to the age where I would begin to work, was about handling money and about prioritizing my relationship with God. She told me and illustrated through the example of she and her husband, from day one in their business, they committed their business to the Lord. They always took the first of their profits and returned those to the Lord. And they never struggled financially. Aunt Mary was a legacy to me. When Lainey and I met and became engaged, we went through some premarital counseling. And in that premarital counseling, we received some teaching from a man that many of you probably know named Larry Burkett. He led a ministry, tremendous ministry, called Christian Financial Concepts. Larry had such a gift. He was on the radio a lot. He would answer questions and give advice practically, financially, and it was just amazing because his heart and the heart of his ministry had been built from God's Word and communicating and applying the principles of God's Word in finances. Today, you don't hear very many messages in our society that are consistent with God's Word. You hear the opposite, and the draw is in the opposite direction. You earn your money. You deserve to spend that money in ways that make you feel good. That premarital counseling that Lainey and I received has been a blessing throughout our marriage. We just celebrated 27 years of marriage last week. Thank you for the applause for my wife. She deserves it. But our financial experience, which was shaped and founded on those principles that we adopted in our marriage through the teaching of Larry Burkett, Christian Financial Concepts, allowed us to experience relatively little stress in our lives in marriage from money. Now, did we face financial challenges? Absolutely. Have we been through times that were lean in our family? Yes, we have. But it's not about how much money you have. It's about, really, what is your relationship with our Father in heaven? And He will carry you through those times of abundance, and He will carry you through those times of lean financial times. So, by adopting a biblical financial perspective, it has been a blessing to my family as long as I can remember. So, I hope that through this message, which is going to be fairly foundational and basic, that you will also decide, if not already, to adopt a biblical perspective on money. If you're on track, if you're already doing that, God bless you. And I hope maybe this will be a reminder and a challenge, and maybe you can take these notes and share them with someone that you need to disciple and mentor. But if not, I challenge you to apply God's Word to the area of money in your life. And I believe if you do, God will significantly change your life. So what does the Bible have to say about money? Does it say a lot? Well, let's compare it to a few other important subjects in the Word. If you look at prayer, there are about 500 verses in Scripture that address prayer. A little less. Faith. There are 500 verses in Scripture that address faith. Love. Scripture says a lot about love, right? God is love. We're to love one another. We're to be known by non-believers by our love within the church. Depending upon the version you read, the King James has 310 verses on love. The NIV, 551 verses on love. The New Living Translation, 898 verses on love. It's the second highest frequency of a topic in Scripture. Well, as you'd guess, money and possessions, number one. 2,350 verses on money and possessions in Scripture. This morning we're only going to cover half of those. In fact, I had to delete passages from my notes because I was just saturated and jumping from passage to passage. One of the things I love about the ministry Larry Burkett created, was merged a year before he, unknownst to him at the time, died of cancer, with Crown Financial Ministries, a ministry that my wife and I have been part of for a good portion of our marriage, and we led Crown Financial small groups for years. And one of the things that I love is that you receive a file for your computer with all 2,350 of those verses. 16 of Jesus' parables, 16 of his 38 parables, addressed money and possessions in Scripture. So do you think God knew that it would be a challenge for us? I think he did. Jesus himself said in Luke 16, "No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Clearly, he knew it would be a struggle for us. Whether you have little or whether you have a lot, the struggle is still there. We'll talk a little bit about that. Scripture also teaches us, though, that the way we manage money affects our relationship with God. Listen to Luke 16:11. "If then you've not been faithful in the use of worldly wealth, who will entrust the true riches to you?" Wow. To me, that says, how I handle money is a test. And I want to pass that test because I'm not interested in the money, because the money's going to go away. I'm interested in the eternal, true riches. True riches that we can't even imagine. That's why the streets in heaven, gold is pavement. That's where riches from this world will take their place in eternity. So let me give you a roadmap of where we're going to go this morning. First of all, I want to bust a few money myths. There are some myths, even from misquoted scripture sometimes, that I want to bring up and just clear those up. We're going to talk about what money is not. Then we're going to talk about the most critical question that you have to answer before you can even begin to understand money from a biblical perspective. And John talked about it. God owns it all. Who owns the money? We don't own it. We are just stewards and called to be stewards. Then we're going to look at a few biblical principles and guiding responsibilities for how we are to manage our money. So that's where I'm going this morning. So if you picked up a note sheet, this first myth I added this morning, it's not in your notes, but the first myth is, I don't make enough money to have to worry about managing it. Right? If you've subsisted on a small amount of money, you actually know that's just the opposite. If you have to subsist on a very tight budget, you've got to watch every penny. So managing is not related to how much money you have, how much money you're going to get. It has to do with what God has given you right now today. And if you're young and you don't have a lot yet, store these lessons now. Because the sooner you apply them, these are the words of my great Aunt Mary, the sooner you will learn that God is right, that Scripture works. So, the first myth in your notes, money is not a source of self-worth. never should be a source of self-worth, not a source of self-worth. We shouldn't value ourselves or other people based on the amount of money they make or the amount of money they have. There are lots of ways that people gain money. Not all of them right, not all of them above board. Some people do work hard and earn it. Some people inherit it. Some people gamble and win, but very few, if you're wondering. Some people get money through dishonest means. Just because someone has money does not mean that they deserve more value. And that's clear in Scripture. Luke 12:15 says, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." God's more concerned with our heart than he is with our bank account. Deuteronomy 8:16 and 18 tells us that God is the one who gives the power to get wealth. Well, if God controls who has money and who doesn't, what credit can we take for it, even when it is earned through our effort? Well, who gave us the ability to exert that effort? Who opened the doors for that job? Who opened the doors for that business? God did that. So if you're blessed with finances, which is a blessing and a curse, you can thank God for that. If you are blessed with not having to manage as much, that is a blessing that God has given you. And maybe that struggle that you're going through is what he's using to teach you to depend on him, to lean on him. If everything's provided, you're not going to feel the need to depend on your Savior for your provision. It's a faith-building exercise. This can be a particular struggle for us men, right? Because we oftentimes associate our identity with our job, with our career. And we tend to measure careers by who's got the bigger paycheck. But our value is not in our earning capacity. Our value was stated by an almighty God when he redeemed us. He bought us with a price. That price was his son. Our value is not determined by money. Money is not going to survive the end of this world, but our relationship with a holy God will. Second myth, money is not a sure reward for godly living. Let me say that again. Money is not a sure reward for godly living. Now, if you listen around our country today, you'll probably hear a lot of teachers teaching otherwise. The health and wealth gospel is abundant in the United States, and we're exporting it overseas. But as God is the source of wealth, he is the one who chooses who receives it and who does not. Think of Job. Job was a man of God. Satan claimed that Job's faithfulness to God was only because God had provided abundantly for him. So God says, "All right, I allow you to test that." And Satan attacked and took everything from Job. His money, his wealth, his family, his own health. He was deprived of it all, and he remained faithful to God. Now, in the end, Job's wealth and his health were restored. But even in the moments where he had nothing, he was faithful. The disciples, after Jesus ascended and left them the responsibility of building the church, spread around the known world to share the gospel. Every one of them but John was martyred for their faith, and not one bit of evidence that any of them ever experienced financial wealth. Paul experienced a lot of different economic circumstances. You could argue that his most financially successful period was probably when he was persecuting Christians. He was probably provided all the resources necessary to do his job, and he did it well. Was God blessing him financially for that? Of course not. After his conversion, Paul experienced just the opposite. He was persecuted, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was thrown in jail, he was shipwrecked. He lived on little means, we know, because at times he had to work making tents, which was his profession, to earn enough money to fund his ministry. So once again, money is not a reward for godly living. In John 16, Jesus told his disciples, "You will have trouble in this life, but take heart because he has overcome the world." Once again, Jesus reminds them, it's not about the circumstance you're in. It's about your heart and where you're at with me. And I will protect you. I will provide for you in those times, whether abundant or lean. Our reward for godly living is enjoying a healthy relationship with our Savior and our God. And as John taught us when we looked at the Bema Seat, judgment seat of Christ, when we are rewarded by Christ for what we've done with what he's entrusted to us as believers in our walk with him, that reward will last for an eternity. I love the illustration that Francis Chan uses to illustrate the significance of our life compared to eternity. He stretches a rope across a stage, and he puts one line on the end of the rope and says, imagine that this rope extends not just the length of this stage, but eternally in that direction. This little line is your life on this earth. And the rest of that rope is eternity. So what treasure is of more significance? Any treasure in that little line, or the treasure that we can build when we invest in the kingdom of God for eternity? The next myth, money is not evil. It's not evil. So you've probably heard the 1 Timothy 6:10 passage misquoted. Properly read, it says, money, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Not that money is evil. The love of money. Again, it's about that struggle that Jesus said, you can't serve God and money. You have to choose who you're going to serve. Think of this too. God created the world. He created gold and silver. He created precious stones. All of those which were the basis for money originally are part of creation. God gave man dominion in the garden over creation. Today, we are still to take dominion over finances in the same way that Adam and Eve took dominion over the animals, over the trees of the garden. And though the fall did change God's plan, You know, originally, the garden was designed to provide abundantly for man. Adam and Eve had everything they needed. They didn't have to farm. Fruit and food grew. It was supplied to them. It was only after they chose to take a different path than the one prescribed by our God that the ground was cursed, farming became difficult. We now have to toil by the sweat of our brow to feed ourselves. That wasn't God's original plan. And I'm looking forward to Christ's return and his reign and in heaven when we return to that provision from our God and our Savior. Scripture even prescribes the use of money for tithes, offerings, provision for family, for giving to those in need. So money can't be evil if Scripture tells us we are to use it. The next myth, money is not a source of fulfillment or salvation. Now, this may be a little obvious, but even Solomon, in all his wisdom, pursued money to test and see if it would fulfill him. And here is what he said. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity. One of the wisest men, probably the wisest man that ever lived, listened to his words. Pursuing money, worshiping money, is vanity. The rich young ruler who approached Jesus asked what question? He asked, "What must I do to be saved?" He was seeking a fulfillment that he obviously didn't get through his wealth and possessions, and in his life of living an upright life. He claimed to have followed all the commandments that Jesus shared with him. But he was sad because he went away after Jesus said, "Give up the one thing you value more than me. Sell your possessions and give the money to the poor." And he chose to walk away from that offer, to be content with earthly possessions. And if he remained in that state, his contentment ended when he faced our Savior at the end of his life. There's only one thing that fulfills the deepest longing and need that all men have, and that is a personal relationship with our Creator. And we have to keep that as our priority. Now that we've busted a few myths, let's look at that foundational question I talked about. Whose money is it? What does the Bible say? Genesis, I already mentioned, God made all gold. He made all diamonds, all emeralds, rubies, silver, platinum. He made it all. And he declared it was good. 1 Chronicles 29:11 and 12 says, "Everything in the heavens and earth is yours, O Lord." Everything means everything. Haggai 2:8 gets specific. "The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord." If you want a direct reference about money, there it is. 1 Corinthians 10:26, "For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains." So it's pretty clear that God owns money. So if God owns it and he has decided what we have, we should manage as stewards what he has given to us in his way, following his principles. You would manage it differently if you owned it. Let me give you an example. For most of us, when we borrow a friend's car, we tend to drive a little differently in that car than we do in our own car. You might enjoy doing a few donuts in the icy parking lot in your car when it's empty, but I doubt you'd do that. Well, I hope you wouldn't do that in your friend's car. In the same way, we're entrusted with God's money, so we need to manage it as if we're managing it on His behalf. We are not the decision makers. Well, we may be the decision makers, but we are not the owners of it. Larry Burkett put it this way: when we acknowledge God's ownership, every spending decision becomes a spiritual decision. Think about that. Every spending decision becomes a spiritual decision. So if we're to manage it God's way, let's look now at some biblical responsibilities and some guidelines. And these are just a few. Don't forget, 2,350 verses on finances. If you think God's word isn't practical, dig into those verses and see if it tells you a little bit about money. And I'll tell you, I'm not going to cover this in the message today, but in years of leading Crown Financial groups, those groups talk about debt. We talk about investing. We talk about insurance. We talk about wills. We talk about allowance for kids. Those are so valuable. And all of it is derived from the principles of Scripture. That's what I love about Crown Financial Ministries. Their 12-week study, I forget now, is based on a study of Scripture and applying that to financial situations. So here are a few principles and responsibilities. Number one, don't worship money. Don't worship money. Jesus obviously knew it would be easy to do because he said, you can't serve both God and money. We have to choose, and we have to continually ask ourselves, am I worshiping God or am I worshiping money or myself with my money? The first commandment, have no other gods before me, that applies to anything that we allow to become an idol in our life. That can be a habit, that can be an object, that can be a person, that can even be our own family. And money is one of the easiest ways that we can create an idol and allow it to interrupt or interfere with our relationship with God. If that's happening, check that idol status. What master are you serving today? Is the focus of your life and effort your bottom line, or even to provide for the golden years? We have to be careful. We can plan, and it is wise to plan, and Scripture tells us we're to leave an inheritance. But if that is the sole focus of your time and effort, then you need to be careful. If you're sacrificing your walk and service to God to pursue money and finances, something is out of balance. 1 Timothy 6:9 and 10 says, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Again, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pangs. I don't know about you, but I don't want the risk of anything drawing me away from my relationship with my Savior. I have enough struggles as it is. I don't need one more. The next responsibility, we are to use money. It's not that we're to ignore it. It's not that we are not to try to earn it. Again, Scripture tells us that we are to use money in many ways. We are to pay our debts. We are to pay taxes. We are to give to the poor, provide for our family, leave an inheritance, support ministries, How can we do all that if we don't use money? Obviously, using money is a scriptural practice. Money is just a tool. It's part of God's creation, and we are to exercise dominion and stewardship as we manage and make spending choices with what God's given us. Don't let it rule over you. Take dominion over money. That goes right along with the next one. Be a good steward. A steward is one who doesn't own it, but takes care of it. We've been entrusted with money, possessions, and even our talents. And this principle applies not just to our money, but all that God's entrusted to us. Are we using all of those for kingdom purposes? If we're not, then we are not following God's principle. And let me give you this clue. A lot of us think of a budget or a spend plan as a restrictive tool. But if you actually think about it, a spend plan, which I like better than budget, it just sounds better because I like spending. But you want to spend your money, God's money, on those things that are most priority, right? You want to align your priorities with your spending. Well, if you don't have a spend plan, how do you know? You have to track it. So a budget and a spend plan is a way to do that. So if you don't and have never operated with one, I strongly encourage you to move in that direction. What's in your checkbook? They say you can tell a lot about a person by looking in their checkbook. I guess most of us don't carry checkbooks anymore. Now it's PayPal or Venmo or whatever way you use to pay your bills electronically, or even envelopes. Envelopes is still a great way. But where are your envelope categories? Where is the bulk of your money going? Look at that. It might reveal to you. Scripture reminds us in Luke 12:34, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Next principle, be generous. Does your spending reflect love for others? Does it respect a desire to see the gospel spread? Or is your spending focused solely on loving yourself? Do you practice hospitality? Do you practice benevolence? Is there a plan to show benevolence? Remember, Jesus said that whenever you do it for the least of these, you do it unto me. Again, our choices of managing money have more than just consequences for this life. Don't bury your talents. Remember the parable of the talents. The servant who was given one talent buried it because he was afraid that he would lose it, and he knew his master would be upset if he lost the talent that he'd been given. We are to use money. We are to invest it. We're not to hoard it. Be content. Contentment reflects trust in God. If we trust Him not just for where we are today, but where we will be in the future, we will learn to be content. And we're called, as Paul said, I've learned to be content in all circumstances. Be content. And the last principle I'm going to share with you, be grateful. Remember who the source is. And remember that what God has paid for us is far greater than any debt, any payment we'll ever make in this life, any amount of money we can ever earn. God has paid more. So be grateful. Give thanks to Him. A recent article written by a man named James D. Agresti was published by a think tank called Just Facts. And in that article, he makes the argument that the poorest 20% of Americans, if measured by consumption rather than income, are more rich on average than average citizens in the world's richest nations. Think about that. Let me repeat that. The poorest 20% of Americans, if measured by consumption, in other words, what they are consuming, what they receive, goods and services, if measured by consumption rather than income, the poorest 20% of Americans are richer on average than average citizens in the world's richest nations. Now, you've probably heard in America we live in a privileged society. And that illustrates just how dramatic that difference is. I think in this country we really have no idea, unless we travel to another country and see how a lot of the rest of the world lives, we don't realize how rich we are. With that in mind, I'll close with Jesus' words in Luke 12:48, who says, "Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required." Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for the practical application of your word. Thank you that you don't leave us without guidance and instruction. And Father, we all struggle with money. Sometimes it's in worry. And I pray, Father, that you would help us not to, but to trust in you and to focus on you. Lord, you said that if we seek first your kingdom and your righteousness, then all these things, being our needs, will be added unto us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to keep that perspective. Help us to keep what's important important, and put money in its proper position, and to use as a good steward what you've given to us in a way that honors you. Father, I ask your blessing now on everyone here. I pray that you would go with them, guide them by your word, draw them to you. In Jesus' name, amen.